Well, if we could turn for our first reading in God's Word to 2 Samuel 19. 2 Samuel chapter 19, continuing occasional studies in the life of David. And it is a long chapter, so we'll read for now the first 23 verses and then pick up the reading again later. 2 Samuel chapter 19, let us hear the living word of the living God. It was told Joab, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard that day, "The king is grieving for his son." And the people stole into the city that day, as people steal in who are ashamed when they flee in battle. The king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, "Oh, my son Absalom! Oh, Absalom, my son, my son!" Then Joab came into the house to the king and said, "You have today covered with shame the faces of all your servants, who have this day saved your life and the lives of your sons and your daughters and the lives of your wives and your concubines, because you love those who hate you and hate those who love you. For you have made it clear today that commanders and servants are nothing to you. For today I know that if Absalom were alive and all of us were dead today, then you would be pleased. Now therefore arise, go out and speak kindly to your servants, for I swear by the Lord, if you do not go, not a man will stay with you this night, and this will be worse for you than all the evil that has come upon you from your youth until now." Then the king arose and took his seat in the gate. And the people were all told, "Behold, the king is sitting in the gate." And all the people came before the king. Now Israel had fled every man to his own home, and all the people were arguing throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king delivered us from the hand of our enemies and saved us from the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land from Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing the king back?" And King David sent this message to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. "Say to the elders of Judah, why should you be the last to bring the king back to his house, when the word of all Israel has come to the king? You are my brothers. You are my bone and my flesh. Why then should you be the last to bring the king back? And say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if you are not commander of my army from now on in place of Joab." And he swayed the heart of all the men of Judah as one man, so that they sent word to the king, "Return, both you and all your servants." So the king came back to the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to meet the king and to bring the king over the Jordan. And Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, from Bahurim, hurried to come down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And with him were 1,000 men from Benjamin. And Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, with his 15 sons and his 20 servants, rushed down to the Jordan before the king. And they crossed the ford to bring over the king's household and to do his pleasure. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan. And he said to the king, "Let not my lord hold me guilty, or remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. Do not let the king take it to heart, for your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come this day the first of all the house of Joseph to come down to meet my lord the king." Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" But David said, What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be an adversary to me? Shall anyone be put to death in Israel this day? For do I not know that I am this day king over Israel? And the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king gave him his oath. Well, if we could turn again to God's word, to 2 Samuel 19, picking up our reading at verse 24. 2 Samuel 19, resuming at verse 24, let us hear once again the living word of the living God. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he came back in safety. And when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? He answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for your servant said to him, I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on it and go with the king. For your servant is lame. He has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Do therefore what seems good to you. For all my father's house were but men doomed to death before my lord the king. But you set your servant among those who eat at your table. What further right have I then to cry to the king? And the king said to him, why speak any more of your affairs? I have decided you and Ziba shall divide the land. And Mephibosheth said to the king, oh, let him take it all, since my lord the king has come safely home. Now Barzillai, the Gileadite, had come down from Rogelim, and he went on with the king to the Jordan, to escort him over the Jordan. Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old. He had provided the king with food while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very wealthy man. And the king said to Barzillai, come over with me, and I will provide for you with me in Jerusalem. But Barzillai said to the king, how many years have I still to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old. Can I discern what is pleasant and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats or what he drinks? Can I still listen to the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way over the Jordan with the king. Why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please let your servant return that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and my mother. But here is your servant, Chimham, let him go over with my lord the king, and do for him whatever seems good to you. And the king answered, Chimham shall go over with me, and I will do for him whatever seems good to you, and all that you desire of me I will do for you. Then all the people went over the Jordan, and the king went over. And the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own home. The king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him. All the people of Judah, and also half the people of Israel, brought the king on his way. Amen. May God add his blessing to his word. Well, last time we looked at David, we saw the deliverance of the seed of the woman from the seeds of the serpent. David, God's anointed, had suffered a satanic attack. Absalom, David's own son. But an Old Testament Judas had led a successful coup against David. However, God protected his servant. As we are told in 2 Samuel 17, through the whole thing, the Lord had ordained to bring harm on Absalom. God was in control. The seeds of the serpent would never win. But the victory over Absalom, over the seed of the serpent came at great cost to David. The cost of victory was the death of his son, Absalom. Absalom put to death by Joab as he thrust the spear through him. Joab, the commander of David's army, delivering justice, but no mercy. David, on the other hand, cried out for mercy. He wanted Absalom to live. But there was no justice in the heart of David. The last chapter left us with Joab and his justice, David and his desire for mercy, but nothing to bring them together. Neither Joab nor David could do what only the Father in heaven could do, in the death of his son, Jesus, bringing together justice and mercy. So what carries over into chapter 19 is that personal grief of King David. As we have in verse 1 of chapter 19, it was told Joab, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." The grief of the death of his son, the cost of victory, the cost of triumphing over the seed of the serpent was just too much for David. And as we see in this chapter, David's grief was so visceral, so deep, that it nearly ends up costing him the kingdom. But this chapter shows us how the king is recovered, how he is brought back from the brink of despair and ends up returning to Jerusalem as the king of just mercy. And we'll see how that transformation happens under five headings, which we'll go through pretty quickly. We'll first of all see a time to mourn, verses 1 to 8. Then we'll see mercy to rebels in verses 9 to 15. Mercy to those who curse in verses 16 to 23. Mercy to those who deceive in verses 24 to 29. And mercy to those who serve, verses 31 to 40. A time to mourn, And then mercy to rebels, to those who curse, to those who deceive, and to those who serve. First then, a time to mourn, verses 1 to 8. David's men return to him from the field of battle. They've been victorious. The enemy is defeated. But as they return to their camp, what greets them? Crying and a loud voice, verse 4. "Oh, my son Absalom! Oh, Absalom, my son, my son!" And as David's troops hear that, the joy, the jubilation of victory turns instantly to grief. The men who have risked their lives, the men who have risked their all for David and his kingdom, instead of tasting the joy of victory, verse 3, return from battle as those who are ashamed when they flee in battle. Now at one level, David's grief is so understandable, isn't it? A son he loved is dead. A rebellious son has gone to the grave, as far as David knows, unrepentant. And it would take a heart of stone not to be moved in that situation. And our hearts would have to be hearts of stone if we couldn't sympathize with what David is going through here. Which father would not be a broken man on hearing news like this about his son, especially when, as we know with David, Absalom's death is really his fault? It is David's sin with Bathsheba that is the root of all this disaster. But David isn't simply a father. David is the king. He is a leader. He is the leader of Israel, and kings have duties. There is a time for David to mourn, but there is also a time for David to be king, to show thankfulness to his men. Now is not the time for weeping and lamentation. Indeed, there are at least four reasons why David's lamenting here is wrong. It's wrong because, in a sense, it's a rejection of God's will. God had ordered, God had purposed Absalom's death. Justice was where God's heart was at concerning Absalom. As we mentioned in the introduction to Samuel 17, the Lord had ordained it to bring harm to Absalom. The heart of the king should have been aligned with the heart of his God. David was also here wrong in indulging his grief in this way, because he as the king had a duty to uphold justice. What was the glory of David's kingdom at its height? 2 Samuel 18:15. David administered justice and equity to all the people. But in his grief, David has forgotten justice. His personal grief is overwhelming his duty as God's king. David's grief also leaves us feeling he is ungrateful for the great fact of what is going on here. God has delivered him. God has saved his anointed. But there's no praise. There's no thankfulness. There's no acknowledgement that the Lord has done this. And then finally, David's grief is wrong here because he is failing as a leader. Leaders often are called to put others before themselves. But here David is putting himself before his men. He cares more for his grief than for their well-being. And so verse 2, the victory, which literally is the salvation that day, was turned into mourning for all the people. David, as king, should be leading his people, yes, in somber, yes, in solemn, but nonetheless, thankfulness for God's salvation. Instead, he is dragging them into mourning and shame. Well, we sympathize with David, but it can't go on like this. And into David's grief comes Joab. And if we know Joab, we know that there's not going to be any sugar coating coming up. The king's going to get some tough love at this point. And Joab delivers exactly that. He begins by highlighting the effect of David's mourning. David, those who have saved your life are being shamed by how you are behaving. And then he brings David a stinging rebuke in verses 6 to 7. David, you love those who hate you, and you hate those who love you. Commanders and servants are nothing to you. I know if Absalom were alive and all of us dead, you would be pleased. David, to stop that idea getting cemented in all of your followers, arise, go out, speak kindly to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you don't, no one will stay with you, and your position will be worse than if Absalom had won. What does Joab say to David? David, you're abandoning justice. David, you are abandoning those who have fought to keep you on the throne. You are abdicating your duties, rejecting those who love you, lamenting and cleaving to the one who rebelled and would have had you dead. And David, what you are doing in your grief is so serious that if you do not turn around, the men who are loyal to you will be forced to leave you. Joab is saying to David, your greatest enemy, your greatest danger is not, was not, and never will be Absalom. David, your greatest danger is yourself. And that is almost invariably true. The greatest danger for us is not the enemy without, it is the enemy within. So how will grief-stricken David respond to the tough love of Joab? Would this moment of the greatest danger for David pass? Well, yes. David takes the medicine from Joab and he resumes his kingly duties. He is wakened from his all-consuming grief by the rebuke of Joab. So verse 8, the king arose and took his seat in the gate. All the people were told, the king is sitting in the gate. All the people came before the king. The king returns to the gate. And why is that significant? Well, the gate is the place justice is administered. The gate is the place discussions happen, decisions are made, justice is given. And the writer is saying that the king has returned to the place of justice, the place of rule, alongside his desire for mercy. Well, David is restored from the place his grief took him to. And having been restored, the chapter goes on to show us David's return to Jerusalem. And in David's return, we're given this great picture of great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus. Because what marks David's return to Jerusalem? Mercy and grace to those who deserve judgment. And we'll see that through the rest of the chapter. So there's been a time to mourn question mark then. Secondly, mercy to those who rebel, verses 9 to 15. David might be restored, but Israel are in complete disarray. They've been seduced by Absalom. They've become rebels against the king. But the king has triumphed. So what happens now? Israel don't know what to do. Verse 9, we're told, they're arguing amongst themselves as to what happens next. Now clearly, apart from the tribe of Judah, that argument ends in favor of David. We must have the king back. Because verse 11, the word of all Israel had come to the king. But how will David treat those who have rebelled against him? How will the king especially treat Judah, who have yet to invite him back? Well, the king speaks words of grace to rebels. He first speaks to Judah, the tribe that bore the greatest guilt and the tribe that was most reluctant to take him back. And what does David say to these rebels? Not one word of retribution. Not one word of condemnation for what they have done. A gracious invitation to receive him back. Verse 12, you are my brothers. You are my bone and my flesh. Why then should you be the last to take back the king? On the basis of relationship, the king says, just take me back and all is forgiven. Even the leader of Absalom's rebel army receives a word of grace. Verse 13, say to Amasa, he was the leader of Absalom's army, are you not my bone and my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if you are not commander of my army from now on in the place of Joab. On the basis that I promise no retribution, even to the leader of your army, take me the king back. And what is David saying to Judah and to all Israel? He is saying, behold the king who does not destroy and bring death. Behold the king who offers mercy. Behold the king who forgives rebels. And that's the gospel, isn't it? We have an invitation from the king, King Jesus. He is one of us. He is a true man. And he does not bring judgment on us for our rebellion against him. Even if we have been leaders in fighting against him, he just comes to us and says, simply, receive me and your rebellion will be forgiven, never to be mentioned again. Well, David's gracious invitation wins the heart of the people. Verse 14, he swayed the heart of all the men. They sent word to the king, return. And for us, the question is, has the invitation of King Jesus won our hearts as David's won the heart of Israel? Well, the people are won over. David returns from his exile. Symbolically, verse 15, he crosses over the River Jordan, undoing his exile into the wilderness. And interestingly, David is first met at Gilgal. And we might not like geography. We might find it boring. The Bible finds geography fascinating. And so that they meet at Gilgal is really important. What is Gilgal? Well, it was that place where Israel first celebrated the Passover in the Promised Land, Joshua chapter 5. It is that place of covenant renewal, as it were, celebrating the Passover. Gilgal is also the place of Saul's failure as king. It was the place where a better king was first promised. 2 Samuel 8. Samuel said to Saul, your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you, Saul, have not kept the word the Lord commanded you. And Samuel arose and went up from where? He went up from Gilgal. And what is the writer saying to us in highlighting geography? God's promises, God's promise of that man after his own heart will never fail. Come rebellions, come sin, come whatever. Israel once again received their king at the place he was promised. So that is mercy to those who rebel. Next, there is mercy to those who curse, verses 16 to 23. We're reintroduced to this character, Shimei. He is from the house of Saul. And when David was going into exile, running away from Absalom, he threw stones at David and he cursed him. He said, get out, 2 Samuel 16, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul. But Shimei's hopes have been dashed. David was not destroyed. Here he is returning in triumph to his throne. And poor old Shimei is going to be expecting the worst at this point. But what he does is he rushes to David. He acknowledges the wrong that he did and he casts himself on the mercy of the king. So verse 18, he falls down. He cries for mercy. Verse 20, let not my Lord hold me guilty or remember how your servant did wrong. Your servant knows that I have sinned. Well, how will David respond to this man who cursed him? Well, there are those around David who know exactly how the king should respond. Verse 21, one of the sons of Zeruiah, Abishai, shall not Shimei be put to death because he cursed the Lord's anointed? But even though David had that voice in his ear, crying out for death and retribution, even though Shimei's repentance was actually probably more outward than inward. Despite all of this, David's return was a day not of retribution, but a day of mercy. So there are the glorious words of verse 22. Shall anyone be put to death in Israel this day? Do you not know that I am king this day over Israel? The day of the king is a gospel day. It is a day of mercy, not judgment. And the king confirms that to his death-deserving, traitorous Shimei before him. You shall not die. And the king gave him his oath. And of course, again, this pictures the gospel, doesn't it? We deserve to die. The law takes the place of the sons of Zeruiah, condemning us, calling out for retribution. But the king comes in and says, you shall not die. The moment mercy is asked for, it flows from the king. And it is confirmed in the gospel with a covenant oath. We shall not die. Only be sure to ask for mercy genuinely, not outwardly like Shimei does here. The king shows mercy to one who cursed him. Mercy to rebels, mercy to those who curse. Thirdly, mercy to those who deceive, verses 24 to 29. Two more characters come back into the story, Mephibosheth and Ziba. Ziba we have in verses 17 to 18. He's a servant of the house of Saul. He has 15 sons, 20 servants, and he rushes down to meet the king. If we remember Ziba, he's someone else who met David on his way out of Jerusalem. Ziba was the servant of Mephibosheth, that lame son of Jonathan to whom David had been so kind. And in chapter 16, Ziba had claimed that Mephibosheth was a turncoat. He was now supporting Absalom, rejoicing that David was gone. And David, in grief and haste, believed Ziba and gave him all of Mephibosheth's land. But now here, Ziba is rushing to meet David. Why is he in such a hurry? Because his lies are about to be rumbled. It isn't just Ziba who is going to talk to the new king returning. Mephibosheth is going to talk to him too. And what Mephibosheth says to the king is described in verse 24. Mephibosheth came down to meet the king. He had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came back in safety. Ziba has to try and rush to get to the king first because everything he said about Mephibosheth was a lie. And Mephibosheth's very appearance testifies to the lie. Mephibosheth couldn't fake this. His beard hadn't been trimmed. His clothes hadn't been washed. He stank and he looked a mess. The physical evidence of his loyalty to David was there. And so with these two men and their stories, David asks Mephibosheth directly, what happened when I left Jerusalem? And what a sad story it is in verses 26 to 28. Ziba lied. He said to Mephibosheth, I'm going to get a donkey and it'll take you to David. Instead, he himself ran off to David, slandering the good name of Mephibosheth. And as Mephibosheth tells David what happened, he cast himself on the mercy of David. David, you are like an angel of God. You will know what to do. And I, Mephibosheth, deserve nothing. Because he says, all my father's house were men doomed to die before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who eat at your table. What right have I then to cry to the king? Mephibosheth says to David, I deserve nothing from you. If you do anything for me, it is purely mercy. David's response to Mephibosheth's plea at first sight is rather disappointing. The king now knows Ziba is a deceiver. But there is no declaration of Ziba's guilt. Instead, David just says, okay, I'm undoing what I did a few chapters back. Ziba's not getting everything. But you, Mephibosheth and Ziba, just divide the land between you. Isn't that a bit unfair? Well, maybe. But what David is really doing here is he is saying, today is not a day for condemnation. This is the day of the return of the king. This is not a day to judge either of you guilty. This is a day of mercy. This is a day of good news, a gospel day. And for us, we need to take advantage of our gospel days. There is a time for judgment. And for some in this chapter who do not use the mercy of the king well, the day of judgment will come. For some of these characters at the end of his life, David returns and says justice must come. So use the day of gospel mercy well. Seek forgiveness before judgment comes and it falls. And Mephibosheth certainly makes good use of the gospel day. What does he say? I don't care for things, David. I'm not upset if Ziba gets half the land. David, I'm only concerned about you and that you are back. Oh, let Ziba take it all since my lord the king has come safely home. David is everything to Mephibosheth. He could have the whole world, and yet if he lost the king, he would have lost everything. This is the spirit of Mephibosheth. What is land next to David? And for us, we are to prize the merciful King Jesus above all else. So mercy to rebels, mercy to those who curse, mercy to those who deceive. Finally, mercy to those who serve, verses 31 to 40. The last example of David's mercy is to faithful old Barzillai. We're reminded about this man in verse 41. He was very aged, 80 years old. He had provided the king with food while he stayed in Mahanaim, for he was a very wealthy man. And faithful old Barzillai now wants to escort the returning David back towards Jerusalem. And David wants to reward Barzillai for his faithfulness. He says, verse 33, come over with me, I will provide for you in Jerusalem. Come, Barzillai, spend the rest of your days eating at the king's table. What mercy David offers him. Now, why do I say that's mercy to Barzillai? Because David is rewarding someone for simply doing their duty. Barzillai owed it to King David to provide for him, to be loyal to him. He didn't earn anything by doing what was his duty. It's mercy and grace that David says to this man, you have done what you should, but in grace I want to reward you for it. And Barzillai himself recognizes that. What does he say, verse 36? Why should the king repay me with such a reward? But that is the heart of the king. To be merciful and gracious to his servants. Old Barzillai says, actually, thanks, David, but I just want to be at home. At 80 years old, palace life with all that singing and feasting and food, little bit too much, just let me stay where I am. But my servant or my son, take him and reward him. And so David does reward in grace the house of Barzillai. And again, that's a picture of Jesus. Not just merciful to those who curse. Not just merciful and forgiving at the first instance. But merciful to his people all the way through their lives. King Jesus is the one who delights to reward us in grace when we just do our duty toward him. What does our Savior say? Matthew 10 verse 42. Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is my disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Jesus is so gracious and merciful, so eager to show grace, that if we do what might be the smallest of duties, giving someone a refreshing drink because they are Jesus' disciple, Jesus says, I notice, I see, and I will reward. What a merciful King we have. So this section closes in verse 40 with a lovely picture. All the people of Judah and also half the people of Israel brought the King on his way. The King who has been restored to sitting at the gate. The King who gives mercy to rebels. The King who gives mercy to those who curse him. The King who gives mercy to those who deceive and who showers mercy on those who stay loyal. The King has won the heart of the people. Has King Jesus won our hearts? Are we following him? Well, may God bless his word. Amen.